Good morning, everyone. This morning, as we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we couldn't have had a more timely message. The overlap in God's providence, the series at where we're at, and some observations that Solomon makes, some comfort and some wisdom that he shares, is so fitting and so timely for such a time as this. Isn't it overwhelming to think about what tomorrow holds? I know you are probably like me. You are sick and tired of hearing about certain subjects. And they tell us, or at least that's from what I'm told, that when we start to get sick and tired of something, that's when it starts to get better, because that's usually when there's an upswing. I really don't know where we're at right now this morning. God only knows. And is that thought, and is that reality something that encourages you in your faith, or is something that causes you to pull out your hair? If there's anything that has a way of either dropping us to our knees or causing us to run in fear, in worry, or even in error. This morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 17, through 17, we are going to look at a subject and some injustice that takes place in the world. And sometimes it is injustice that really can cause us to question the goodness of God. But the conclusion, some words of wisdom that we've heard time and time again, are what are going to help us see straight and learn how we can navigate these difficult days ahead. The value of looking at Solomon's wisdom in Ecclesiastes is that Solomon teaches us a proper and healthy worldview. And for those of you who may need a reminder, our worldview is the lens that we look at and evaluate life on a day-to-day basis. If you truly do believe that this world is held in the palm of our God's hands, and that He is in charge, and He knows exactly what tomorrow holds, well, you probably have a pretty sound comfort right now. But if you think this is all there is, just right here and right now, we really don't have any say that this is all there is. There's nothing beyond right now. It's so many people live their lives. We have an expression, hand to mouth. When you see a different outlook that you have on life, this morning I'm speaking to a room full of people that have meaning in their life, not because of what they have in their house or in their pantry or in their bank account right now, but who they have in their heart. The problem with living life here under the sun is that every day there are new challenges, and it seems to be that we do a whole lot of responding moment to moment. The obstacles, the curveballs that come at us day in and day out, it seems to be that sometimes they distract us from seeing the bigger picture. And all of these weights that come upon us, and I'd like to call your attention to this list that we've talked a lot about this morning, because there's a message for us in these points. But you know the struggles and the weights that we face day in and day out. How stable is our job? What does it going to look like for us in the days and the weeks ahead? What can we say about going to work? I know a lot of people are excited about a mandatory vacation. But people who take mandatory vacations also realize that money doesn't come in during that time, and that money problems can certainly plague us. Do we have enough to even make it? I heard someone, in their great wisdom in these last few days, decided they went around, it was in Tennessee, they went around to the area's stores, not just in Tennessee, but all of the states around Tennessee. These guys went and they bought up all the hand sanitizer because they realized there was an opportunity. They were able to sell, just list these hand sanitizer bottles for sale, and they were able to see some bottles that they paid maybe 50 cents, a dollar for, they were getting $70 from them. And they are so pleased that they could make this product available to people in a time when it was going to be scarce. You and I see this as a ripoff, and you and I see this as a scam and somebody taking advantage. And right now, there could be a whole lot of that going on because men's hearts are wicked. And our money sometimes just doesn't last. Or our family. What does tomorrow hold for our family and the pressures upon them in this crisis? How about our own health? Isn't that the dollar question of the hour? When it gets down to the bottom, what does our health look like in the days ahead? I hope this morning that as we're here today, as we're looking at the Word of God, that our hearts aren't pulled apart, that our foundation doesn't crumble, but rather that the Holy Spirit reinforces our foundation in trusting Him. And trusting Him who is in charge and in control, that there is a greater purpose to living life here, living under this sun. And it is this, that a hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender to Jesus the Son. Today, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 17, here's our focus. Where injustice robs us of easiness, wisdom embraces a proper view of life. The relationship between injustice and wisdom we're going to explore. And in doing so, we will see these two points. The problem with delayed judgment and the perspective God only knows. Would you look down with me at your scriptures? But before we do read the scriptures this morning, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time together, that His Holy Spirit would illumine these scriptures for us, that you and I would leave here today with hope and confidence in the One who truly does know. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name. Lord, we ask that today and our time together that your Holy Spirit would comfort our hearts, not just in this moment, but these words that you prepared for us so many years ago that stand and ring so true today. And would these words of wisdom and these words of comfort carry us in the days ahead? Lord, we rejoice that you do know what's going on. And when we don't have answers, we know you have answers. Thou and thou alone. So Lord, as we gather today to worship you, quiet our hearts, quiet our fears, and bring us to that place where we can see you clearly. Worship and exalt your name clearly. Because Lord, sometimes life has a way of distracting us from doing just that. We ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, Solomon tells us, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God." What an interesting case that the preacher builds this morning about describing what injustice looks like. When it comes to injustice, you and I don't think about injustice in these terms, because we live right here in the here and now. But if we're really going to understand what point he's making, we're going to have to go back to an event that took place yesterday, something that took place in the past. We think about injustice as someone ripping us off right here in the right here and now. But the preacher's holding on to a problem, something that took place long ago, and he's pointing out the craziness of what seems to happen, and he's going to use a funeral as an example of helping us understand what this injustice looks like. How that funerals are a strange way of helping us forget injustice. Think about all the wicked people that have ever lived. Don't give them much time, don't give them much thought. But I'm just asking you to consider the legacy, the story that we hear about somebody who's wicked. And if there's any value that we get in looking at history, it's learning from the errors and the mistakes that people have made in the past. And when I talk about wicked people or I talk about evil people, you probably have a short list of names that come back. You may not personally know about them. You may have heard about them from a history book or from television. You've heard their name in the news recently. And I wonder how far back that list for you goes. Right now, we are just a couple of days away from the Ides of March, where Julius Caesar, I think the story of Julius Caesar, how he comes together with his advisors and they stab him in the back. And the warning that has held true for years since his time was beware the Ides of March. His advisors took his life because they thought they were doing a good thing and because of his corruption of power. I wonder if Julius Caesar is on your list. You're probably not thinking about the Ides of March. Now, you're probably thinking about St. Patrick's Day, right? That evil person that pinches you because you don't wear green. Remember, we're not doing that today. We're practicing social distancing, so please refrain from pinching one another this time. But it's interesting. I wonder whose names were on your list. Because when you look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10, he says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. The point that he makes here is that time has a way of cooling our response to judgment. This wicked, evil person has died, and everyone has forgot their story. Wait a minute. Wouldn't that be a right response to someone who's done wicked? To forget their name, to not speak of them, to not think about them, to not give their legacy any more credibility. Because there are a lot of wicked people alive right now that we could be busy talking about. And the observation that he makes here is that this wicked person has died, they're buried, and the city that they worked their evil in has forgotten the evil that they've done. It's because even the sins of a wicked man are soon forgotten among the people after his death. And you think, well, that sounds fair. Just let it go. That sounds reasonable. Just let it die and don't bring it up anymore. By talking about them, you're only perpetuating their legacy. But in a perfect world, the king is able to bring swift justice. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. It's the commandment there in Exodus chapter 21, verse 14. If you were with us last Sunday night, you remember our study of three kingdoms. And it's amazing to think about Solomon as the preacher, Solomon as the wisest person that's ever lived, and to think about his legacy, about the personal tragedy that took place in his own family. How the rebellion of his brother Absalom, who rose up against his father David. Absalom, who could have been king. Actually, he declared himself king. But his story ends on such a tragic note. And Solomon, the king, brings justice. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 28 through 33. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told to King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from my house of my father. The man who slew his brother Absalom, this is his end. And in that judgment, justice was served and the case was closed. And we can stop talking about, we can stop carrying the weight and the harms of the injustice that Joab brought into Solomon's family. You say, well, wasn't Joab just following the king's orders? Joab killed Absalom, David's son, and Solomon brings justice. And in a perfect world, justice served is what we look for. But the problem that you and I live in a world where justice isn't always served. And the observation of verse 10 is that sometimes funerals have a way of causing us not to see, not to remember the evil that someone has done. But Solomon continues, and the Lord shall return upon the blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. In the perfect world, justice plays out. But the problem that Solomon's observing is that it seems to be that judgment or justice for the wicked seems to be delayed. And this is the problem that we see in verse 11. When judgment is delayed, it emboldens people to continue in sin, to practice their wickedness, to live a life without consequences, to see no, experience no judgment in the short term. It's like, well, absolutely, there's got to be some error to these people's claims, because I've tried this, I've done this, and nothing wrong has happened. I seem to escape judgment. Surely they got it wrong long ago. And poor people who've deluded themselves and missed out on all this pleasure, and I myself can just live life however I want. That's the fallacy of the wicked. The fact that there are no consequences for judgment immediately tends to embolden their practice of sin. It's because it promotes, or at least it appears to promote, sin without consequence. In Psalm 55, verse 19, God shall hear and afflict them. Even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. When justice does not come swiftly, people tend to falter in their fear of God. And when justice is delayed, we see a clear view of mercy that's obscured, it's clouded when justice delays. Because you and I forget, we're thinking, we're crying out, Lord, this is an injustice. Bring justice upon this error. Bring justice upon this wrong. But let me remind you what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when justice is delayed, for the wicked, the observation is there's no consequence, but for the righteous, sometimes we forget about the mercy of God and what God is doing. So regardless of where you're at this morning, there is only one outcome that ends well in this message. Just because judgment is delayed does not escape for the wicked certain. Because only a righteous person has no cause for fear of judgment. We see in verses 12 and 13. So let me just make this point very quickly. Don't confuse delayed justice with endorsement. Because a lot of times that's what gives people the license. He points out in verses 12 and 13, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet it surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. Just because somebody gets away with something lots of times does not mean that God endorses their actions or their behaviors. And just because justice isn't swift does not mean that God condones or promotes or that God has changed his mind about sin. Well, it used to be acceptable, it used to be frowned upon in the past, but today God's really, he's not really doing anything about it. Just because the landscape or our perspective of the landscape shifts does not move us from what God says is right. And a healthy and wise deterrent towards sin is the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forevermore. And the problem with talking and addressing sin issues is that we move away from the discussion of fearing the Lord. Now, that's the right response. But in order to get to that place where you look at the healthy behavior, you sometimes have to dig down and drill down and talk about the ugliness of sin. And tragically, that seems to get more discussion. And we forget what we're supposed to do. You know, when we're talking about repentance, whenever you and I turn from sin towards the Savior, we are abandoning sin and we are yielding to God. We're saying, Lord, I served sin once. I no longer serve sin. I serve you. And there's an interesting thing that happens. We turn from sin, we shut it off, and we fill our lives with following after pursuing God's righteousness. It's not that turning that saves us. That's the blood of Jesus. But repentance, when you and I exercise repentance, we are abandoning the problem and clinging to the solution. And the problem with a lot of people in turning from error or turning from sin, they try to do it in their own strength. They try to do it in their own time. They try to do it under their own conditions, and they fail miserably. And justice is coming. And if there's anything that we can say about delayed justice of his just judgment. So whether or not a person's legacy is forgotten, please know that justice is served on God's timetable. Which brings us now to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, as we look at the perspective that God only knows. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, to be wicked men to whom it happeth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for thou shalt abide with him of his labor of his days of all his life, which God giveth him under the sun. And when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night sleepeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it? Solomon, you create a whole lot of problems for me this morning as the preacher up here, because it sounds like your observation and your conclusion contradicts what we just talked about, escaping judgment. Because he points out a problem. Sometimes the tables of judgment appear turned. He describes it this way: the injustice of a righteous person is received judgment of the wicked, and the injustice of a wicked person that receives the blessing of the righteous. Have you observed that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes it appears that justice isn't served, and an innocent man is condemned, and a wicked person is exalted? How in the world can that be described as justice? But I'd like to go back and remember the context that we're talking about here. We're talking about what typically should happen when you're talking about legacy. A good man should be remembered for all of what he's done, the good things that he's done. It's interesting how time has a way of polishing off those rough spots on everybody. When we look back and we think about people that have wronged us or been difficult people or evil people that we might have known, it's really easy to remember even the good parts over time. And when we're talking about the wicked man going to be buried and the people in the town forgetting it, in this context, the righteous man is remembered as a wicked person, or they're forgotten. And the memory of the wicked man is the one that's honored. You say, that doesn't sound right. Absolutely, we see it every day. What was once called sin by our society is now today embraced. And anybody who labels what we once called sin as sin are the people who were wrong in an error. And we see this sickness, this distorted view of righteousness that's based upon our perspective, the way we see our truth. We see it at play in the way you and I live our lives and what we hold to, what we believe is dear, what we believe is true, the Word of God. There are people, on Sunday night, I think I mentioned it to you all, that I'd received an email about a gospel record that was being sold at one of the stores. And the gospel record was labeled as explicit and offensive because it just simply had the titles and the songs of our faith. A lot of the songs we sing in our service, singing about the blood, singing about the Savior, how that today is considered offensive and wicked. And you know what? That shouldn't surprise us because Jesus told us it would be that way. But in this context, you've got the righteous man who's remembered as being wicked and the memory of the wicked man being honored. And we come to verse 15, and this is the big thought of the hour. Don't let a limited perspective rob you of the joy of living. When you and I think about our legacy, about what people will say about us tomorrow, what they think about us tomorrow, about how we've lived our lives today, people will be looking from the future into the past at our lives and remembering us. Will they remember you as wicked, or will they remember you as righteous? And again, this is the problem. Because the lens that the world looks at us, the lens that the world justifies and the way that the label works today, it's someone in the future looking back and saying, this person said they were righteous, but I don't believe anything that they believe, and everything that they stood for is evil and wicked. Would that be a deterrent for you just to give up and say, you know what, they're right. I know it's a worry in the future. I'm just gonna have to give it up today, and I'm just going to join the rest of the crowd, and I'm just going to live it up like everyone else seems to be. You say, well, that's silly. I don't even have time to think about that. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my money. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about my health. Okay, that's fair. But we do that, looking back in the past, the memories that we have about other people. And sometimes the past really does have a problem in our present, because we can't escape the past. The wonderful message about the cross of Jesus is that he removes our guilt, and that in delivering us from sin, where he declares us righteous, you and I do not carry with us the weight of sin and the guilt of sin because Jesus has forgiven us. But sometimes we go back and think about that, and that weight wears on us, and we can't enjoy right now because we think about the sins of the past. And sometimes we look to the future and we think, oh, I don't even know what's going on. How in the world is God going to work all this stuff out? This is overwhelming. And sometimes tomorrow robs us. And so Solomon says to us, it appears in verse 15, then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him his labor, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. And if you know anything about world history, you remember the practice of hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Isn't our world hardwired for pursuing pleasure? I think as Christians, we do pursue pleasure as well. We just think about it in different terms. For some people, coming to a church service couldn't be any more satisfying or encouraging to them, because we know that, hey, there's something for me in that service. But for other people, they think about us coming and gathering in church, and they think, that's the worst place I'd rather be right now. There's so many other fun things to do right now. There's so many other things that we could be doing today. And isn't it amazing to see how this circumstance today that we're in has turned the world on its head? People are frustrated. Thursday night, Melina was at the grocery store. People were hollering out, I can't believe. What are they trying to do to us? They canceled our basketball games. What are we supposed to do with our time? And it's not just the college basketball. It's everywhere. They're killing us. They're taking away our sports. Does it sound like Solomon is attacking or encouraging hedonism? I mean, it's a theme that we've seen in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 5. But the point that he's making is clear. Enjoy life one day at a time. And just to be clear, take time to appreciate and to enjoy all that God has given you. And if there's anything to be said about the day and the hour that we find ourselves in, right now we're going to be having a whole lot more time for this observation on our hands. Appreciating is taking stock, taking inventory. Enjoying is embracing, spending time with, enjoying what God has given you. Remember that list at the beginning of the hour? The work that we have, that he's called us to do. We can take comfort in knowing that the work that God has given us today is an important work. And you know what? We are certainly living in these next few weeks is a day-by-day crisis. The circumstances could change on a dime. It's amazing to see how responses have changed from Wednesday to Thursday to Friday to Saturday, even to today. So thank God, appreciate and enjoy the work that he's given you, and enjoy it. The money that he's got and that he's given you. Enjoy it. Don't live your life in fear right now, and don't let this world disrupt us from seeing what's really important. Sure, having money in the bank certainly does give us a peace of mind. And sure enough, toilet paper will probably increase. For those of you who are investing in the stock market, my recommendation is toilet paper and hand sanitizer, and not in that order. But think about our family. I hear a lot of people saying, huh, you mean I'm going to have to be held up in my house with my loved ones? For some people, that sounds like a good idea, but for some people, they say, Lord, please deliver us. But what we have been looking for, we've been driving and running in a rat race for so long, and that life is slowing down. I want, you know, we've never seen anything like this in the modern world. I think back to 2005 when we had Hurricane Katrina and things got crazy around here for a few days. Gas prices went through the roof and people began to panic. I think even back to September 11th, 2001, how life changed. We are at a precipice of an unprecedented time, how our society and our culture responds to being told, hey, spend time at home with your family and worry about your health. But that said, don't live in fear. The charge, the commandment that Solomon talks about here, about how to have wealth and how to understand what wealth does, to understand that what really matters in this life is taking stock. And so he says here that making it about mirth, eating, drinking, and being merry is certainly do not let tomorrow rob you today of joy. Do not let the past rob you of the joy today, but take it one day at a time. No one living under the sun can see the full panorama of what God is doing. We see in verses 16 and 17. He tells us, and when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night sleepeth with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. And as frustrating as it may seem, don't let the absence of knowing why is this happening rob you of your joy right now. We have to know why a lot of times. When we hear a tragedy in the headlines, when we hear about somebody going crazy and murdering somebody, have you ever noticed as to why in the world would they do that? Why in the world would a person turn on their family? Or why in the world would they do this? Why would they act so viciously? And we find ourselves comforted when we have that answer of why. I find that's what I want to go through. Whenever I'm hearing about some kind of a news story, I will read through. I don't need to know all the details. I just want to know why a person would behave that way, mostly so I can recognize it and keep away from that type of behavior. But don't let the absence of why is this happening rob you of the joy now. And you know what? This message certainly would have been more timely if it would have been under different circumstances. If life were going well, the stock market was up, if everybody seemed to be living life and just enjoying the blessings of life, and then a difficult moment comes to you in your life because of a health diagnosis, that dreaded C word, cancer. Don't let the absence of knowing why this is happening rob you of the joy now. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, remember this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God hath also set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Remember, he's the God of blessing and he's the God of distress. And if you find yourself in a time of blessing, rejoice. And if you find yourself in a time of distress, rejoice. And remember, hope isn't a place of having all the answers. Hope is a person, Jesus. I'm grateful we went through our study, our last study, as we were trying to answer that question of where hope is found. It's not in a place of knowing, even. Having all the answers, hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. And what's the secret to getting through today? Jesus. Who's the one who's delivered us in the past? Jesus. And who'll be looking out for us tomorrow? Jesus. It doesn't require a God's eye view right now to see all that God has blessed you with. So enjoy your life. Appreciate this moment. Eat and drink and be happy. And go about your life as normal as you can. And when recommendations are made to you about not living crazily, about exercising just some restraint, don't get upset or bent out of shape. But say, this is where we're at. And Lord, I'm not going to let a circumstance rob me of my joy now. Just as I don't let something in the past rob me of my joy now. Here's our response this morning. Where just injustice robs us of easiness and comfort, wisdom embraces a proper view of life. So my charge to you this morning, my prescription is don't lose your mind in the crisis. Don't let the moment overwhelm you, but try to keep your perspective upon the one who does know the outcome. Don't let it shake your faith or run you the opposite direction. Lead yourself to that conclusion that God doesn't care, for he does. And know this, that only Jesus can give you a new heart to live the life of righteousness. So this morning, may our prayer be this: Lord, give me the satisfying joy of one day at a time living. As we stand this morning, we're going to have a few moments together in prayer, then a special announcement for you. But I encourage you right now, as we close our service, to do something that maybe you haven't done in quite a while. To find yourself seated there at your pew down front here at the altar and take the opportunity to pour out your heart to God for the crisis that we find ourselves in. There are a lot of people today who are carrying a lot of weights on their shoulders. Our leaders, the workers who just keep trying to keep things as normal as they can. Our police officers, our firefighters, our nurses. They've got a job to do, and the pressures of all the sickness is weighing hard on them. We'll pray for God's graces to sustain them. It's about thinking about community, taking our eyes off of ourselves and start to see the bigger picture and how we impact and have a part in what's going on here. So lift up our leaders in our time of prayer. Something we started last week, let's continue to do it this week. Certainly they need our prayers. Pray for your family, because they're the people closest to you that you have access to. Pray that they will have a healthy perspective come from this event. That it wouldn't be that people come and say, God, why in the world is this going on? People are looking for answers. And then just a few weeks after the crisis is over, people say, let's just go back to business as usual because that's easy. We can pray for revival in our land right here and right now. And pray for one another. Pray for the Holy Spirit to comfort us and give us wisdom in those moments where we need wisdom, and to give us grace in those moments when we find ourselves places of weakness, whether our health fails, whether our money fails, whether our job falls apart. Help us to give us the wisdom to see with a clear perspective who sees the big picture.